Good morning. Good to see you here this morning. Well, I'm really excited. I mentioned this last week. We've been talking about pursuing the presence of God. And, you know, this is my life message. I live to pursue Jesus. That's what I do. And I did that long before I was a pastor, long before, you know, I was, you know, preaching on a platform like this. You know, when I met Jesus, he was so real to me. And I just desired to see him become more real in my life every day. But I found that it didn't come automatically. You know, when we accept Jesus, he comes and lives in our heart. God sends the Holy Spirit to live in us, and we have Jesus on the inside. But to know him, to experience him on a regular basis, requires sacrifice on your part and on mine. And the thing is, it's not that we're trying to work our way to God. What I mean is that sometimes we just got to get ourselves out of the way. Let me just give you an example. Every Saturday, I take time at least once, if not twice, to come to the church as part of my preparation for Sunday morning. I come here, you know, there's some practical preparation, you know, getting the PowerPoint ready, all of that kind of thing. But a part of it, in fact, huge part of it, is just to seek the presence of God. Just to try to get his heart, you know, kind of the final melding of the message together, to pull it all together, to say, Lord, what is it that you really want to say? You know, because I've planned all through the week, and I'm like, oh, that looks like a good idea. I think that's good. And pull all that in. And then I have to kind of sift all through it and say, okay, what is it, Lord, that you want to say? And so here's what happened this Saturday. We had the fishing derby in the morning. Oh, and a little praise report. It rained everywhere but in Little Hyde Park. Not a drop of rain, not a mist even, not a drop of rain. We saw black clouds all around us, had some wind, but no rain, praise the Lord. And we just had a great event, praise the Lord, for all of that happened. So I couldn't come in the morning, my point is. So I came in the afternoon, later in the evening, I'm here. So normally I usually just head straight upstairs and to my office and do what I need to do. But this particular day, I just felt the Lord say, go to the sanctuary. And, you know, I don't always like coming to the sanctuary this time of year. It's cold. You know, the thermostat's turned down, so you walk in, it's kind of cold, it's dark, all that. So I still feel the Lord saying, do this. So I come in, turn on one set of lights so I can at least see where I'm going. And before the door closes, God begins to speak to me. And my point in even bringing this up, and I'll tell you what he said to me in a moment, but here's the thing. What did I do so that God could speak? I turned aside to do what he wanted me to do. Instead of doing what I wanted to do, which is normally go upstairs, do what I know I need to do and finish up, go back home, you know, have my bowl of cereal and go to bed. That's what I do, you know, on Saturday night. But the thing is, I knew God had something for me. And at least I was listening enough to say, okay, I'll divert from what I normally do to hear from him. Can I tell you, that's harder for most of us to do than we realize. It's hard for me. I've known the Lord for 35 plus years. And there's still times where I'm going about my business saying, God, why don't you speak to me? How many people have said that? God, why don't you speak to me? And the Lord is up in heaven. You know what he's saying? Well, if you give me a moment, you know, I'd be happy to talk to you. But the problem is that we're just doing our agenda. We're doing what we think we should be doing. Not that we're necessarily sinning. I'm not suggesting that. But we're just busy, busy, busy doing life. And all the Lord says, just give me a minute. And so I come into the sanctuary, and like I said, before the door even closes, God begins to speak. Sometimes I come in here, I'm here for hours sometimes, and I don't hear anything. And then other times, he speaks just like that. And as the door is closing, I hadn't heard it click yet, the Lord began to speak, and he said, son, you know, I want you to think about this, and I want you to tell this to the congregation, that often in your life and in the lives of those at church, that their own desires, that their own agendas, that their own plans get in the way of what I want to say, and they can't even hear me. And so, first of all, God's speaking this to me. So I'm like, oh, Lord, I never want my agenda, my desires, my pleasures, what I want to do to ever be above what you want to do. And I pray, Lord, for everyone in our church, whether they're watching online or sitting here right now, that they are able to be sacrificial. And that's what we're talking about. If you want to pursue God, there's a sacrifice on our part. And you might say, whoa, 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 hold on. Jesus sacrificed so I didn't have to. No. Jesus sacrificed his life on the cross of Calvary so that you could have a relationship with the Father in heaven. He did that whole thing for you. But for you to walk with him on a daily basis requires sacrifice on our part. And that's not to try to get to God. It just means that the sacrifice is to put aside what we want to do to be able to hear what he has for us. How many people want to hear from God? Well, I want to assure you, here's what I believe based upon the scriptures, not my opinion, what the Word of God says, that God wants to walk and talk with you every single day. That is what God's heart is. So then if that's God's agenda, if that's what God desires, what God wants, and it's not happening, then we have to look in the mirror and say, well, who's the first person we're seeing, and what, is that person the problem? And the reality of it is, it's us, it's not him. Communication lines are open. He made a way through his son to connect to us. So now it comes down to, what are we doing or not doing? And so when I talk about sacrifice, it's not a sacrifice to get saved. It's not a sacrifice to become, quote, more righteous. That's not what I'm saying. It's a sacrifice of our time and our ambitions and our focuses to focus upon him and him alone, to pursue his presence above everything else. And I have found that when I do that, and I don't do it good all the time, but when I do that, that God can speak. And so I want to look at an example from the Old Testament that may help us to understand this, because I want to put legs on this. I want to make this practical for you and I. You know, here I am talking about it. And you're like, yeah, but how does this work? And you want to kind of grab hold of something. You know, what do I do? And hopefully by the end of our time together, you'll have some examples of how to do this. And so if you have your Bibles or your apps, however you want to look at it, we'll put up on the screen as well. Turn to the book of Isaiah. We're going to be reading from Isaiah chapter 6. I'm going to be reading from New King James Version today. So Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. So I need to give you a little bit of background here. First of all, the book that we're reading is called Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet, and so he is speaking of seeing something happen, all right? So we need to first of all talk about Uzziah. He was a king in Judah. He reigned longer than any other king. He reigned for 52 years. And the Bible says that he was a good king. He was actually a great king. And he began his reign when he was 16 years old. So that means he passed away when he was 68 years old. Is my math right? 16, 52. I got thumbs up back in the sound booth. I got my math wrong at first service, so I fixed it. So I think we're good now. And so he lived a long life. Back then, if you got much past 40 years old, you're doing well. And so for him to make it to 68, especially as a king, was amazing. God's blessing was on him. During that time, Judah was blessed. Man, they had abundance of crops. Any enemies they had overcome. You know, their fame reached all the way to Egypt and all over the place. Everyone knew Judah as a place of blessing. And so here's what began to happen, though. In the later years of King Uzziah's life, he began to let pride come into his life. And actually to a point where he decided that he could offer up the sacrifices instead of the priests. And he went into the temple on his own and began to offer up sacrifice. And the priest tried to pull him out, and he refused. He said, no, I can do this. And the Bible records that leprosy appeared on his forehead. And for the rest of his life, he lived alone in a house until he died. So he allowed pride to creep in. And yet the presence of God was in his life and through his life and about his life. And here's what happened. Pride crept in, and it caused him to sin. Can I tell you that when you and I have known the Lord for a season of time, we can become familiar with the things of God, even with his presence, and we're like, yeah, Jesus, you know, it's nice that you're here, and kind of treat him as like a side dish, kind of treat him with disrespect, when we should treat him as God, because that's who he is. The presence of God is real. Amen? And we need to acknowledge that when God comes into our lives, that we need to revere him and respect him for who he is. And so we don't know whether Isaiah is having a vision of this experience or whether he had gone to the temple and he was physically in the temple seeing this happen. I don't know. But let's, for right now, let's go with the way of he was physically there, that he went there. Well, then let's connect this to you and I, like going to church. You know, we go to church to do what? To seek the presence of God. And so he goes. Now, here's the thing. All the prophets, his contemporaries, had said, look, bad times are coming. In other words, while King Uzziah was alive, things were going well. But since he had died, Isaiah and all the prophets knew that there were some bad things going to happen. because the people's hearts had turned. And so he's in the temple seeking God. Are you in church seeking God today? Anyone doing that today? Well, let me tell you something. If you come seeking, you will find him. That's what the Bible says. Seek and you shall find. Knock, the door will be opened unto you. You know, he is there. He is here for you right now. And so let's read what happens. You know, he sees the Lord. He sees the train of his robe filling the temple. You know, wow. All right, verse 2. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. These are weird, weird angels, aren't they? They got, you know, you think of a dragonfly has what, four wings, right? So imagine these angels having six wings. They must have been very strange looking creatures. And yet here they are, and they're alive, and they're active in this situation. And here's what they do in verse 3. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory." Wow. Holy, holy, holy. You know, as I think about that, you know, that word holy means to be pure or to be clean or white. So literally, they're proclaiming who God is, that he's perfect in every way. And we read, and we're not going to look at it, but in the book of Revelation, that they're singing holy, holy, holy all the time. You know, from the beginning of whenever time began all the way to the end, that's what we're going to hear when we're in heaven. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, pure and perfect is God in every way. Do you believe that? You see, we need to be saying that now. Why wait till we get to heaven? If that's what's sung in heaven, if we are ministers of reconciliation, if we're agents of heaven, if our citizenship is of heaven, shouldn't we be talking God's heavenly language? And if they're saying holy, 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 I think that's worth saying. Holy, 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 pure and righteous and clean are you, perfect in all your ways, Lord. You know, I'll tell you, that's a good way to start praying in the morning. It's a good way to pray at night too, and every other time, to proclaim his goodness and his faithfulness and his grace and his love and all the goodness of who he is. That's a great way to start praying. Let me tell you something, you start praying that way, all your problems will start to melt away. You begin to pray that way, all of a sudden God begins to address some of those issues in your life to help you with everything that you have need of. God, I'm telling you, when you acknowledge who he is in your life, it changes everything. And we need to begin to do that more. I don't know about you, but I used to be the kind of guy, when I had something going on and I would pray, I would go to God with my problems all the time. How many people have done that? You got a problem, right? Well, what do? You pray about it. But here's the thing. If that's all that you pray about, if that's the only time you go to pray, you're missing out on something. Sure, God wants to help you with your problems. But he is so blessed when you acknowledge him as King of Kings, of Lord of Lords, very God of very gods. You know, we talked about strong God, one of the songs we sang. What were we saying? He is big, right? In fact, we just read about it. The train of his robe filled the entire temple. God's pretty big, isn't he, to be able to do that. All right, so let's see what goes on here. And in verse 4, and the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was what? Filled with smoke. Means that there was a tent. We're not talking about smoke from the barbecue from the fishing derby yesterday. You know what I'm saying? That's not the kind of smoke we're talking about. We're talking about the visible presence of the Holy Spirit. I've had the privilege over the years, over 30-odd years, of seeing on occasion the physical manifest presence of God through smoke, call it that. And it wasn't because some smoke machine was running. It was just because the presence of God was just so tangible. You could almost reach out and touch it. I remember the first time I was a brand new believer, maybe less than a year old in the Lord. I was at, of all places, a Billy Graham crusade. Now, Billy Graham was an awesome man, but his thing was evangelism. His thing was, you know, preaching Christ and seeing people saved. His focus wasn't on the Holy Spirit really at all. He was an evangelist. That's what he was called to do. So I was at the Civic Center in Hamilton, Ontario. This would be about 1986. And I'm there, you know, and worship's going on just before Billy Graham comes up. And all of a sudden during worship, I see this smoke filling the whole place. I'm like, what is this? I'd never seen anything like that in my life. But I could, even before I saw that, I knew I had, you know, the tingly. It's hard to explain the presence of God if you haven't experienced it. And it's different for each one of us. But you just know in your knower that something is happening and that God is there. And I'm like, ah, man, yeah, it just must be the HVAC ducts or something. You know, I tried to kind of you know, as a new believer, I'm like, oh, maybe I'm crazy. You know, maybe I'm not seeing something. I don't know. And Billy Graham comes up to the podium, and he only ever said this once in his entire ministry. He says, I can't believe it. He says, I sense the presence of God here like I've never sensed before. That's what he said. And here's a guy, that's not his thing, you know what I'm saying? And God had gotten even his attention. And I believe God did that. There's 20,000 people there. I believe God had Billy Graham say that for me. Just to validate that, yeah, I really am seeing something. This really is God. And God will do that for you. There are times in your life where you might wonder, is this God? Well, when you come together as the body of Christ, that helps support one another to be able to see God in our lives. Amen? Now, here's the thing. I'm not a smoke seeker. You know what I'm saying? There are people who do that. You know, they run from place to place to place looking for the smoke, looking for, you know, tangible presence of God. That's not what we're to seek. We're to seek Him. And if those manifestations happen, praise the Lord. That's okay. But seek Him. Pursue His presence, not the manifest part of it. Seek Him. And out of that, you will see the train of His robe filling the temple. That's how it's supposed to work. And again, don't get distracted by that, because here's the problem. I could have very easily said, okay, well, the next time, I want the presence of God, I'll know, okay, it's only when smoke comes in. When I see fog, then I know that's God. No way. I was blessed when that happened. I've been blessed, and I'm not going to get into it, but I've seen God do other things, you know, manifest His presence in a half a dozen different ways. And I was thrilled every time it happened. But to me, that's unimportant compared to experiencing Him, what I felt on the inside. There's a young lady who's been part of our church probably for about 8 or 10 years. She's not here today, but she shared with me during the week that she was reading the Bible, and she's been taking in the messages. We've been talking about the presence of God and pursuing the presence. And she said to me, she said, Pastor Carl, you know, I come from a background where I intellectually, I understand that the Holy Spirit lives in me. I understand that Jesus has saved me, and I believe it with all of my heart. But she said, for the first time this past week, I felt Jesus. I sensed Him in my life, and it changed my life. That's what I want for each and every one of you. I'm not necessarily talking about each one of you having to see some kind of manifestation, but what I am praying for each one of you, that you know how real Jesus is. That when you get in your car and you're by yourself, quote unquote, that you know Jesus is sitting beside you in the passenger seat. You understand what I'm saying? That when you're at work and you're at your desk, that you know that Jesus is standing right there with you. That's what I'm talking about. When I'm talking about pursuing His presence, to acknowledge He is there for you all of the time. And that's what Isaiah needed at this moment. The good king had died. He's like, God, what's going to happen? I don't know what's going to happen. So what did God do? He sent His presence to bring assurance into his life that He was still there. I want to tell you that regardless of what's going on in your life at this moment, God is still there, and He's got a plan for you. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more, but let's see what happens here. So what happens in verse 5? So this is Isaiah's response to all this, right? Whoa. You could translate that into a whole bunch of languages, right? Whoa. And that's literally what he says. Woe is me. I am undone because I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So here he is. You know, he's had this experience, and at first it starts out with, man, there's something happening here. He sees the presence, the glory of the Lord comes in like a smoke. He sees the awesomeness of God. And then all of a sudden, he begins to see his own sin. I have seen, when the presence of God has been in this very place, I've seen people jump up and run out of church. I've seen it with my own eyes, more than once, probably half a dozen times over the years, at least. And when I finally catch up with them a couple weeks later, when they decide to come back, I'm like, hey, what happened? And they're like, man, presence of God came, and I knew I was in sin, and I knew I needed to repent, and I didn't want to, and I couldn't stay in His presence. And so instead of dealing with it, what did they do? They ran. Don't be a runner. Don't run away from God. Last week I was talking about candling eggs, for those of you that were here, and the idea is that if you want to check to see if an egg is good, you take a light, put it behind it, and you look at that egg to see if there's any impurities or whether it's been a fertilized egg or not, and then you decide whether you're going to eat it or not, or let the hen hatch it. And the thing is, that's literally what happens when the presence of the Lord comes into a place, or comes in to you. what happens is that light comes in and it just shows anything that's dirty. It's just, that's the reality of it. And it's not done to condemn you. It's not done to make you feel guilty. It's done to convict you so that you would repent and come into further into the light. See, that's what God wants to do. He doesn't want to hurt you. He doesn't want to, you know, bash you on the side of the head. He wants the love on you. And for you to experience his love, unclean things have to go. Thoughts, words, and actions have to go in the name of Jesus. And that's what the presence of God is primarily for, to show you what's going on the inside. Look at me. I gave that example. You know, Saturday night, I come in, and before the door even closes, what's God showing me? His Holy Spirit's light is shining on me. He says, look, your own desires are taking precedent over my desires. And I didn't feel like running. You know, I've been in the Lord long enough to know that's a dumb thing to do. Don't run. But rather say, Lord, you're showing me this. That means that you can do the miracle and help me get the priorities straight. And that's the awesome thing about God. He doesn't want to condemn you in his presence. He just wants to bless you. But for that blessing to come, there may need to be some changes happen on the inside. And what does he say? So let's look back at this for a minute. He says, whoa, for me, I'm undone. So he realizes, man, I'm not right. God's holy. He's perfect. I'm not. And he actually confesses his sin. And he says, look it, because I'm a man of unclean lips and among people that are unclean. So basically he's saying, my language, the words that I say aren't pure. Now, I don't know whether he cursed. I don't know exactly what Isaiah was doing wrong, but he recognized that what he was saying, the words of his mouth, the fruit of his mouth was ungodly. And he said, not only me, but the people I'm around are that way as well. When the presence of God floods into your life, the first thing that happens, if you stay in his presence, is that he will show you whatever issues need to be dealt with, and you begin to confess it. The word in the Bible is repent. That's the word. It means to turn from that. And you might say, well, hold it. Do I need to be in the presence to do that? No, you don't. But can I tell you, the presence changes everything? When you allow the presence of God to help you and deliver you, it changes everything. So how did God deliver Isaiah from this? Let's look at this. He says in verse 6, then one of the seraphim, so one of these weird six-winged angels, all right, flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken from the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. And so this is, you know, again, this is a bit bizarre, right? Takes a live coal from the altar and burns his lips with it and says, okay, now you are purged. Now you are clean. So what lessons can you and I learn from this? Well, first of all, we need to understand what that altar was. That altar is the place where sacrifices were offered for sin. And here's the thing. That altar was lit and burning all of the time. There were coals there all of the time. And so in the Old Testament, during the time of the temple, that altar was there. Sacrifices were offered all the time, every day. And so it was considered a holy place. And of course, you and I know that that's speaking of Jesus, who gave his life once and for all. So that's why we don't have like an altar up here and a fire and we're offering up animals and that. We don't need to do any of that because Jesus has done it once and for all. But again, you need to understand Old Testament context. And so God sends that angel to pick up that little coal that does what? Burns up the sacrifice to touch Isaiah's lips to bring cleansing. Well, here's the thing. First thing we need to know is, where did the forgiveness come from? It came from God. In other words, the provision and the forgiveness came from his altar, from his fire, came to Isaiah, and it brought cleansing. You see, the minute you and I think we can offer up our own fire and clean up our own lives and do our own thing to be right before God, you can't do that. So what did God do? He provided it for us. We're going to talk about this in a few minutes in a little deeper way. But the reality of it is that we need to understand that forgiveness comes from him. Can you say amen? Amen. All from him. And so does Isaiah freak out and go running out? No, he doesn't. He accepts what God has done for him. So look at what happens next. And this is the cool part. Verse 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. I think I mentioned this last week that in my pursuing of God, I literally moved from one country to another. For some of you, maybe that's what you're going to end up doing. I don't know. But it didn't start that way. You know, when I was pursuing God, you know, the Bible says that Jesus makes a statement. He says, if you're faithful with the little things, he'll give you greater things. And so pursuing God just means that you're just about your day. And the Holy Spirit speaks to you and says, call this person or do this. And when you act in obedience, the Bible says he'll give you greater things. And that's how pursuing God begins. It begins with little steps, baby steps. And as we're obedient to do those things, God is faithful. But so many times, if you're like me, it's like, well, God, just give me the big thing to do. I don't want to deal with all that. Just give me the big thing to do. It doesn't work like that. One little step at a time. Now, again, I don't know what God has called each and every one of you to do, but Isaiah couldn't hear what God had planned for him until he recognized a couple things. How big God was. That's what we read about, how big God was. Second of all, how small he was in relation to God, and that God needed to do some work in him. So think about that. How big God is, how small he is, that God still had a plan. But that plan couldn't be revealed until there was some housekeeping done. But so often we want to hear from God. We want to do the great things in God. Yet meanwhile, because of our own agendas, because of our own desires, our own lusts, what happens is we can't hear from him. We have to go through this step of allowing his presence to change us. And as he does that, then we can hear him. So you might say, well, look, this sounds like a works thing. You know, we got to do this and this and this to be able to hear. No, I'm not talking about working your way towards God. I'm talking about allowing God to come to you. You see, when you accept Jesus, you don't become a slave to God. Holy Spirit's a perfect gentleman. In fact, I want to tell you something. He is speaking to each one of us all day long. But the reason we don't hear from him is because we're listening to other voices. We're listening to our own voice of reason. We're listening to other voices in our life. We're doing our own thing. And when we begin to lay aside that, to sacrifice that, then we can begin to hear him more clearly. Do I get an amen out of that? And I'm telling you, this is challenging. You know, I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching with you. You know what I'm saying? I deal with this very same thing in my life all the time. So as I was praying about this, the whole idea of this, I said, well, Lord, how does this work? You know, give me something to hold on to so I can understand this whole sacrifice thing. So God showed me this. He reminded me. We are a three-part being. We have what? Spirit, soul, and a body. Pretty clear, right? And I believe that God needs us to be sacrificial in all three areas of our life. So I just want to share a couple scriptures with you to show you this. All right, so let's start with our bodies. We need to be sacrificial with our physical bodies. Here's the scripture, Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So there it is right there. You know, literally in the scriptures that we're to offer what? Our bodies as living sacrifices. So that doesn't mean that we light a fire somewhere, we light our barbecue outside and climb on the thing and say, okay, Lord, here, I'm sacrificing myself. It says a living sacrifice. In fact, let me tell you something. Dead sacrifices are easier. When I die, I know that I'm going to go to heaven and everything's perfect. The problem is being a living sacrifice because you can crawl off the altar. You know what I'm saying? In other words, you can decide, I don't like this anymore. This burns. I don't want to do this. And here's the thing. Living sacrifice means that as you're about your life, as you're dealing with your family, as you're dealing with work, as you're dealing with school, as you're dealing with finances, dealing with relationships, that you are a living sacrifice. What does that mean? It means that you just don't do what you feel like doing. You know, there's different times. You know, Sandra loves to do certain things, all right? Like when we go on vacation, let me tell you what I like to do on vacation. I like to go to a beach somewhere, put up an umbrella, and just go blah, and literally just hear the waves of the ocean and do nothing. All right, that's my thing of a vacation, all right? Do I have anyone with me on that? Yeah. All right, yeah, okay. All right, Sandra is not like that. She'll go to the beach for a little while, but then she's like, Carl, you know, why don't we go to this shop? Why don't we go to this, go see this museum, go here, go there? And I'm like, oh, Lord. I don't want to do that. I'm just telling you, okay? On the inside, I'm like, ugh, you know. But here, do you know what I do? I am a living sacrifice. In other words, I'm like, honey, okay, if I can lay on the beach for an hour or two, I'd be happy to go with you, and I'll do all that. And to be honest with you, I don't mind in the end. You know, I'm just kind of grumpy at the start. You know, it's like, you get me going, and I'm okay. But the point is, that I'm just giving you a natural example of what I'm talking about. That's what a living sacrifice is. You want to do something. Someone else wants to do something else. But let's put someone else in. God wants you to do something else. Are you willing to say, okay, and to defer to him? That's what being a living sacrifice is, and it is challenging. Listen, our bodies want certain things. In fact, you know, part of it is even caring for our bodies. You know, why on earth did they put a Holy Cow ice cream within driving distance? That is like, that's just wrong on every level. Why? Because I love ice cream, and I love eating it, but here's the thing. I need to be what? A living sacrifice. That means I need to care for my body physically and not eat all the ice cream that I want to eat all of the time, just some of the time. More often, let's not just go down that road right now. I'm just thinking of ice cream right now. It's all I got in my head. But the point is that living sacrifice requires what? Sacrifice on our part. And it's daily. In fact, some of the original translations of this particular scripture in Romans 12 actually means this, to be a living sacrifice daily. So it's not just once where you go, okay, Lord, I give my body to you and that's it. But every day you have to kind of recommit to that sacrifice. And it's how many people know that's challenging? But I will tell you this, it's rewarding. All right, let's move on. So that's the body part. Let's talk about the soul part now. So sacrifice of praise, Hebrews 13, verses 15 to 16. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. So this is talking about the soul realm, right? Because out of the heart comes what you say. And so here we are talking about the fruit of our lips, the sacrifice of praise. Now, right away, you might think, okay, sacrifice of praise, that's singing to God. Well, okay, it is that. But it's more than that. It means that through your life, you're just acknowledging God as being God. So, for example, you're at work. You know, you're acknowledging him for the job that you've got, as bad as it might be at this moment. You know, you're still saying, Jesus, I thank you, I have a job. I thank you that I'm receiving income. I thank you for that. That's the fruit of your lips, acknowledging that. And then say, Lord, I'm believing for a different job. If you're having a problem there, I'm believing for a better job. There's nothing wrong with that. But to allow the fruit of your lips to glorify God in everything. It comes down to, is the glass half full or half empty? In God's economy, the glass is always half full. You're not talking about what you don't have. You're talking about what you do have. And you thank him for it, and then he just keeps filling the glass up to what? It's overflowing. There's no half empty anymore. He just keeps overflowing it because that's the nature of the God that we serve and love. And so I encourage you with the fruit of your lips to acknowledge him. Pop that scripture up again, and I love the little addition on that scripture, and it says this in verse 16, and don't forget to do good and to share with others. It's, you know, as the writer of Hebrews, I think the Holy Spirit kind of poked him and said, add this on as well. You know why? Because it's not just what you say, but it's what you do. It's all together. In other words, that you're not just a talker, you're not just praising him with your mouth, but that your actions speak exactly as loud as your words. And I love that about this scripture. And literally, that's a sacrifice. Listen, to put others before yourself is difficult sometimes. I can't tell you how many calls I've gotten over the years. I've got snuggled in at home, you know, might even be watching a movie with my wife, and we're just snuggled in. Like, we're empty nesters now. It's awesome, you know, just yeah, we're just there. And then I get that phone call, right, from someone that's in need. And again, sometimes I'm like, before, you know, as I hear the phone, I'm like, oh, you know, at first. But then I hear the need. I'm like, oh, Lord, I need to do this. So what am I doing? I'm being what? Sacrificial. Instead of just letting the phone ring. You know what I'm saying? You see who it is, and just let it go to voicemail. You don't do that, because what are we supposed to do? Put others before ourselves. That is sacrificial. And that is challenging, especially if it's not just Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon when we're supposed to be in, like, God mode. You know what I'm talking about? Like, Sunday is like God's day. So yeah, of course we should help people on Sunday. But Monday, that's my day. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Those are my days. Saturday, especially, my day. That's not supposed to be our attitude. But the 24 hours a day, you know, 7 days a week, that we are there to be a sacrifice, the fruit of our lips, and the actions that we do bring honor and glory to him. All right, let's move on to the last one. We're to have a sacrifice, and this is very important. In fact, it really begins here. Maybe I should have started with this one. A sacrifice of a broken spirit. Psalms 51, verse 17 says this, New Living Translation. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. As I think about this scripture, you know, you might think broken. Does that mean, you know, some disaster happened in your life and you're broken and that's what God wants you to come to Him that way? That's not what this scripture is talking about at all. It's better said this way by this example. If you had a horse, for example, when you have a horse, a brand new horse that's never been ridden, can you just jump on the horse and go riding around and the horse goes wherever you want it to go? I'm sure Donna would tell you, no, that's not how it works. There's what you have to break that horse. In other words, there's a process involved to bringing that horse to a place where it takes the bridle, first of all, and then you try to put the saddle on. They try to kick the thing off. They don't like that. Until finally they get to a place where you can get on them and begin to control them. And they're in a place where they're broken. You can direct them where they need to go. Well, that's literally what this scripture is talking about, that when we come to God broken, in other words, submitted to His leadership. That's literally so that He can direct us in the direction He wants us to go. But here's the problem. So many times you and I, we want to be unbroken, and yet we still want to be used by God. Doesn't work that way. If you want to be used by God, you have to be broken. In fact, the scripture, put it back up there again, says it so clearly. The sacrifice you desire, that's our part, is a what? Broken spirit. A spirit of humility, of yieldedness to His guidance and His direction. And he said, and I love the writer, David, I suspect, wrote this psalm, says, you will not reject a broken and repentant heart. In other words, a humble and a heart open for correction. That's literally what that scripture is saying. That's God's heart for you and for me. Let's stand together. In a few minutes, we're going to receive communion together. So if you missed out on grabbing your little communion cup, they're on the back tables in the back. You can just grab one there at the back. So if I was to summarize this, I'm told that the greatest preachers, if you can't summarize your sermon into one sentence, then you've got no idea what you're saying. That's what I've heard. So let me give you the one line that really encompasses everything. In your pursuit of God, are you willing to sacrifice everything and anything for Him? And for each and every one of us, it's different. I can't tell you what you need to sacrifice. You can't tell me what I need to sacrifice. For each and every one of us, it could be in the physical realm, in the body part. For others, it could be the soul part. For others, in our spirit, or a combination of the three. But for each and every one of us, it's unique. And we get to do this. We get to be sacrificial to Him because He was sacrificial to us. In fact, you hold in your hands the elements of that sacrifice. This little wafer and this grape juice representing His body and His blood that was shed for you. So if you flip your cup up to the wafer side and it will open perfectly for you. There we go. Look at that. No fuss, no muss. Thank you, Jesus. You take this wafer, it represents God giving His Son, broken for you and for me. Let's take and eat it together. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Well, I highly recommend you turn your cup over now. Don't try to open it upside down. Thank you, Lord. Bless the Lord. You know, this grape juice represents His blood that was shed. And again, I'm not in any way adding to the gospel where we have to do something. Jesus has done it all. He's done it all. So when I talk about sacrifice, it's just so that you and I can hear from God more clearly. And we saw by the example of Isaiah, until he saw God, how big He was, how small He was, and His sin, and receiving forgiveness for it, then he could hear the call of God on his life. Many of you are crying out, God, I want to know specifically, what do you want me to do? What are you calling me to do? And I'm telling you right now, come to a place of sacrifice. Come to a place of open-heartedness to him so that you can begin to hear from him. Take a small step towards him and he'll take giant leaps towards you. That's just the nature of God. So Lord, as we drink this grape juice, I pray that we can just see that you have done it all. And that all we're doing by being sacrificial is allowing you to be God in our lives. We thank you that you love us so much. Let's drink together. Lord, I thank you for every single person that came here today, for every single person that's watching online at this moment and will watch in the days and weeks to come. I pray, Lord God, that we, in our pursuit of you, would be sacrificial, Lord God, that we would see that that is the most important thing in our lives in pursuing you. So bless each person as they continue to walk with you hand in hand on a daily basis. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.